preach this sermon were in the body of the sermon, but I think it well to read them right at the beginning of our consideration of Scripture. Matthew 16:21, and you don't have to turn here, these are going to go by fast. Matthew 16:21, our Savior says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And then in chapter 17 in verse 22, he says, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up.'" And again, in Matthew 20, verse 17, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" This testimony from the Gospel of Matthew to how repeatedly our Lord Jesus spoke about his death and resurrection. One of his favorite metaphors for what was coming to pass at the culmination of his ministry is drawn from the book of the prophet Jonah. And if you'll turn with me in your Old Testament to the book of Jonah, I'm going to read the first two chapters there. Let's ask God to be with us as we read and hear. Father, we thank you that your word, when it is blessed redemptively, is attended with power to convict, to convince, to cleanse, to challenge, and to enable. We desire these covenant blessings to be ours as we read and hear your word now. This is from the book of the prophet Jonah. Our Lord Jesus often took to himself the witness and sign of God being with and dealing with Jonah as the model of his own ministry in dying and being raised from the dead. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. An altogether remarkable story and account of this prophet's experience. And not only for Jonah's sake and for the sake of the Ninevites and for the sake of those sailors, apparently, but for our sake, these things were written. These things came to pass. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, which is not our sermon text yet. Matthew 12. One of the places where our Lord Jesus cites a reference to Jonah and applies it to himself. Verse 38 of Matthew 12. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Speaking that to men who did not believe. You'll turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We'll find our sermon text. Resurrection account in that gospel. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then when they went in and did not find the body of Jesus, Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mother Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. If you're a child of God, you have struggled with unbelief in your own heart, with a slowness to learn, with a coldness toward things that ought to excite. It's one of the clear witnesses to each one of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that sin is still present with us. True, it has no power to condemn us. We are delivered from its power. And yet we often experience the influence of it in our minds, in our hearts, in our wills. It's a very powerful picture of that dullness of the descendants of Adam to find the apostles and disciples of our Lord Jesus, men and women who walked with him for not less than 3 years, who heard the word of God from the lips of the Son of God, who had his personal interpretation and application of it to their lives, who saw with their own eyes his miracles, who heard his prayers. That they should display such disorientation, such confusion, such unbelief, not saving unbelief, you see, but a slowness to grasp, a slowness to understand, to comprehend, to experience the power of the truth, the power of the person. And that's explains to us the many oscillations that we have in our course of our sanctification, good days and bad days, days when we seem to ride on a current of grace and nothing seems to daunt our spirits. We're full of praise and thanks to God, and the enemies of God don't feel intimidating to us. We have a clear view of the Savior. And then other days we wake up and we feel altogether diminished and almost without the Lord in the earth. And the smallest temptations can turn us aside, influence us, sway us, drag us down, snare us. Accounts like this are helpful, should be helpful to us. These men and women had the Lord Jesus teaching them, counseling them, leading them, loving them, and they still had struggles like this. What I'd like to do is just focus on verse 8. There's so much more there than appears in the words. The angels say to the women, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He told you." He told you that he was going to be betrayed. I was going to come under the power of sinful men. He was going to be crucified, killed, and the third day he was going to rise from the dead. He told you that. And verse 8, and they remembered his words. And the sense there isn't just that, you know, they went into the file folders and I remember. Oh, much more than that. Sense of the words here is that all of a sudden the light went on and they experienced the truth that he declared to them before the event. So that if they had experienced then what they're experiencing here and now, they would have expected him not to be in the tomb that morning. If the apostles, if the disciples, if these women who were numbered among them had believed him, had believed his words, you know, they would have been looking at their watches and saying, okay, because Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights. You know, the guards at the tomb are going to have a very, very rude awakening. How are they going to answer the authorities? He's not going to be there. We don't fully understand what the resurrection is going to be, how it's going to take place, what it's going to be like. I mean, these are individuals who saw Lazarus, you know, hobble out of the tomb, wrapped in grave clothes after he'd been dead for 4 days. It wasn't as if this hadn't happened at all. In saying that and comparing this resurrection to that resurrection, very important for us to understand that our Lord Jesus' resurrection was the first of its kind. He was the first fruit of that kind of resurrection. Lazarus had to die again. Lazarus wasn't resurrected to life eternal. Our Lord Jesus triumphed over death completely. And so shall all those who are his. That's why he says to the women and those listening, he who believes in me will never die. In truth, that's true for all of his people, those for whom he died. Their bodies will experience the catharsis of the Spirit departing them. But the curse of death, the misery of dying, is no longer their part or portion. Thanks be to God. These women heard the words when our Lord Jesus spoke them. Well, they don't think they were present on every occasion when he presented this doctrine. We get the clear impression from many of the accounts that it was just the apostles. But on other occasions, others were there. And the apostles were sharing his words with the larger group of disciples who were attending his ministry. So that when their memories are jogged by the angels here, there is a power attending the truth, the doctrine that he declared earlier, that comes home to them now with conviction to persuade them, to convince them, not just to instruct them. One of the applications we want to make from this experience is that you and I, it's a great danger simply to content ourselves with understanding or hearing, reading, knowing God's Word. Especially if that's experienced in the context of a form of righteousness. There's no doubt that the reason why many are going to show up on the day of judgment thinking they're saved only to find that they're not is because they contented themselves with that kind of religion, a form of godliness, but they're still strangers to the power of it. The redeemed of the Lord experience power, the power of the Lord in the context of his saving grace. And his word is attended with power, you see, not only to convince the mind, not only to comfort the heart, not only to empower the will, but to actually transform their life. And so that's what you and I want to be looking for. Am I a changed person? These women were. And the apostles would be changed men. We're not saying that they weren't saved before this event. I think it's clear evidence that they were. But something happened, you see. The Spirit came in a way to convince and to empower them touching these precious doctrines that changed them forever. Their lives were not the same. And that can and should be said for each one of us as well. You and I ought to desire to understand God's word whenever we read it. And saying that, clearly there are many portions in here that you and I don't have to understand. We don't have to plumb the depths of in order to serve God today. And when we pray to understand and when we pray to experience the power of God's word, it should be with a humility and that focused need that places us in His care and under His direction. Lord, enable me to experience the power of Your word as it bears on what You require of me today. The testimony that I'll have opportunity to display today, the words of counsel or admonition or encouragement that I'll have the opportunity to speak today, power to guide me through temptations, intersections of choice that I'll encounter today. One of the great dangers you see for the believer, I think, is not maintaining, and it's true of every other part of our life, not maintaining a focus on what needs to be done today. Okay, the roof needs to be mended, but winter is not a good time to do that. Maybe I'm supposed to vacuum the house today or clean the ashes out of the stove. There's a time and a place for things to be done, and the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and oftentimes, you know, A-types who very easily find themselves content with being busy, it's the Martha syndrome, miss the really important stuff that is there for them today. The angels, in speaking to them, say as much as to say, listen, what he spoke to you then is fulfilled today. He's not here. The living isn't among the dead. He's risen from the dead. You and I are in such a blessed place in the economy, in the timeline of God's dealing with mankind. You think of all the men and women, the boys and girls who were born into this world prior to the Savior's coming. If they were the elect of God, they were looking forward to, they were embracing the testimony of God's word concerning one promised to come. You and I not only have those promises that pointed to him, assuring us that he was the one, but we have the fulfillment of those promises. We get to actually look back and consider all the evidence that he fulfilled those promises. That he was born into the world as the sinless Son of God. That he perfectly obeyed the law in every detail to obtain a righteousness that you and I need to stand in God's presence. And then he came into God's presence, having embraced the sins of those men and women, boys and girls that he was saving to pay their debt, so that they would be debt free. And the validation, punching of a ticket that assures us his payment was accepted, that it was sufficient, that it was approved by the Father, is his resurrection. And that was attested to by hundreds of people. More than that, we have, if we're a child of God, we have a witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that these things are true. He's not dead. He's alive. He's the living Savior at the right hand of God. My Lord Jesus is a living Savior. Never grows weary. He ever lives to intercede on my behalf, on your behalf, if you're one of His. And so these women are taking this, all of this, and you can imagine, if I had a pitcher up here and I filled this cup so that the water level came up. Eventually it would get to the point where if I put one more drop in, a drop goes out. I suspect these women were at least on the emotional level on information overload. I suspect that a lot of other things that our Lord Jesus said were being remembered and were being understood. And that's why amazement takes hold so often, the description of where are the men and women in this context who loved Him, who followed Him, and who are experiencing now the disclosure and the power of who He really is. Not just acknowledging Him as the promised Messiah in their head, as Peter did. You're the promised one. But they were experiencing the power of that. And it took them to their limits. And their cup overflowed. So they go to the apostles, and the apostles, you know, didn't believe them. Their words seemed to them like idle tales. I can imagine, you know, the chaplain among them saying, you know, ladies, you haven't had enough sleep lately. Working on sleep deprivation. Have you been hydrating? Our Lord Jesus' resurrection proved to these men and women that He is stronger than sin and death. And I'm sure that it was one of the primary aspects of His teaching that was coming home to them with clarity as His victory over the grave was attached to His victory over sin. His victory over sin was attached to His delivering His people from a just condemnation. The doctrine of His delivering His people from a just condemnation was intimately related with them being justified in the presence of the true and living God. And it just keeps going. There's a domino effect of truth and of joy. And they, no surprise, they're overwhelmed. As their minds are flooded. You have the same thing in the guys on their way to the two disciples on their way to Emmaus, where they're walking with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and He's talking to them, and He's, you know, He's opening the scriptures, beginning at Moses, and didn't our hearts burn? But they don't recognize Him for who He is until breaking of bread. And then all of a sudden it's like a light goes on and, well, they experienced goosebumps or what, you know, and He's gone. And so immediately they put it in reverse and head back to Jerusalem. Amazing. And we'll get to talk to them someday, and I suspect they'll say, you know, it was amazing. It was wonderful. And so may it be for us. I think to hunger and thirst, to understand and to experience the power of our Savior's life and love, alive from the dead, desiring that we would be with Him and like Him, having all the power and authority to rule in the circumstances of life, to rule in our hearts, to deliver us from the foolishness, the silliness, the shallowness of sin that, you know, does content our flesh, does attract our flesh and give it some pleasure, but it's so counterproductive to grace and godliness. We ought to desire to follow these women in their remembering, their experiencing the power and vitality of his words, the conviction that they are true, with the experience of the power that they're true. And so often you think of passages like John 6, where Jesus is talking about his relationship to those the Father gave him. John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep and I give to them eternal life. It isn't just a commodity. It isn't just, it is a change of relationship that is forensic, that is legal, that is written in heaven. But it's, as it touches the person, it's transforming. And we can't expect to be the same. And we see that, don't we, as the days turn into weeks and these people who are hiding, trembling, doubting, one day are out in the marketplace risking all to bear witness that Jesus is alive. And preaching the purpose for his dying. He died that you might live. It wasn't just an exercise in power for him. It was an exercise of deliverance. He died that his people might live. And that's what you and I are to be busy sharing with the sinners around us. He came into the world to save sinners. He died so that men and women, boys and girls like you and me might live forever. Is there evidence in my heart, in my mind, in my life that I value him as a Savior and that he has in fact saved me? Is that true for you? Do I desire that? Do you desire that? Do we desire to part company more and more with sin? Do we desire more and more to pursue holiness, to be more like him, as we shall be one day? Do we desire to grow in our ability and actual experience of loving God and our neighbor? These are these are major headings with a lot of subsets, but they're very important for us. And every day we get up, we have the opportunity to apply ourselves in prayer and ask God, Lord, keep me close to yourself today by enabling me to pursue holiness more than anything else, by enabling me to love you above all your creation, to love my neighbor as I have opportunity. I'd encourage you, I'm not sure what kind of a checklist you have for prayer, but I hope that you have a short checklist that has the major head. Sometimes we get so bogged down in the details of a long prayer list that we miss the simplicity of the most important things. And it's important for us to be reapplying ourselves regularly to them. We don't know when Christmas is, when our Lord Jesus was born, what the calendar date was. We do know that he died on the first weekend following the first full moon, following the spring equinox. That's what sets the calendar date for Passover every year. Spring equinox, first full moon, first weekend following that full moon. And so we're very close, even though, and you know that changes, can oscillate a month, up to 6 weeks in the calendar. It was in somewhere around AD 33, on that Passover, that our Lord Jesus died and rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. And thanks be to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world. We thank you that his was not an academic exercise of righteousness or obedience, but he came into the world to fulfill all righteousness, that his people might be clothed with a perfect righteousness not their own. And he came into the world to embrace their sins and bear them into your presence and to make a full payment for them so that his people might be debt-free. You might be the just and justifying God. by his life and death and resurrection alone, we expect to be reconciled to you, and that without any doubt. Comfort us with these things. Carry us forward. Enable us to live in the life, in the light and power of these precious truths. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the thanks and all the glory in our Savior's name. Amen.